I know what you're thinking. You're probably wondering why I have this mask on. You may be thinking it's some new form of mask that is supposed to protect against COVID-19. But no, it's not. I'm using this mask as an illustration of a word that appears many, many times in this passage, and particularly right throughout the Gospel of Matthew when referring to the Pharisees. Chapter 23 of Matthew, the Lord refers to the Pharisees many, many times, and he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites." And so the word that we associate with Pharisees is the word hypocrite. And I'm wearing this mask because Jesus would have been aware that the word hypocrite in Greek refers to an actor or a stage player. He would have known some Greek, and the Greek word hypocrite is spelled almost exactly the same as we spell it today, except that it uses a K rather than a C. And as I said, the word hypocrite in Jesus' day referred to an actor or a stage player. And in those days, an actor would wear a mask to depict the person or thing that he was supposed to be playing. So, for example, if it was a king, he would wear a mask with some sort of crown on it to give them the indication or to depict a king or a ruler. If it was a soldier, then maybe it would look something like this mask that I'm wearing. And so the word hypocrite meant that what was outside was different from what was inside. In other words, the mask was not you. You were playing the part of someone else. And so when Jesus refers to the Pharisees as hypocrites, he's saying your inside doesn't match your outside. What you do doesn't match what you say. And in fact, there's a slide coming up of the theatre in a town called Sepphoris. And Sepphoris was a town about 5 kilometres away from Nazareth. It was the centre of government for the whole of the area of Galilee. Herod Antipas had his headquarters there. He was the son of Herod the Great. And there was a Roman theatre. And it appears in this slide, you can see it there. It's a Roman theatre that was built about the time that Jesus was in Nazareth. And some Bible scholars even speculate that Jesus might have been involved in building this particular theatre, Roman theatre. Because when we use the word in the scriptures to illustrate or to describe his natural father, Joseph, we say that he was a carpenter. But the Greek word is tekton. And tekton can mean carpenter, it can mean builder, it can mean a tradesman. And given that there are not a lot of trees around that particular area, in fact, the whole area of Israel doesn't have a lot of trees, it's quite likely, some scholars say, that he was also skilled in stonemasonry. And so some scholars even speculate that Jesus might have been involved in building that particular theatre. And as he was building this theatre and perhaps getting towards the end, there might have been actors on the stage rehearsing what they were about to do, and they would be wearing a mask. And he would have known that the Greek word for those people was hypocrite. I've had enough of this thing, so let me take it off. So Jesus used that word to describe the Pharisees. A word, as I say, that means that what you're wearing on the outside doesn't match what you are inside. And it's something that, as I say, it's just speculation that he would have been involved in building that theatre in Sepphoris. But nevertheless, he would, of course, have known the meaning of the word in those days. It means something slightly different today. But certainly in those days, a hypocrite was someone who wore a mask, someone who looked, who was different on the outside than they were on the inside. So let's look at the passage that Bill read to us, that Bill read for us. It says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Interesting that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had very little to do with each other normally. But someone has said, to get two disparate groups to agree, give them a common enemy. And in this case, the Pharisees and Sadducees come together to Jesus to test him. They have a common enemy in Jesus. Now, there's a slide coming up that depicts or gives us an idea of the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees in those days. It's in tabular form. You can see it now. I'll just bring it forward. The Sadducees were wealthy and aristocratic Jews. Most of the priests, indeed, were Sadducees. They were Hellenized. In other words, they took on the Greek culture of the day. They were politically powerful. They were liberal or revisionist. In other words, their theology was quite liberal. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the doctrine of bodily resurrection under judgment. They didn't believe in predestination. They did not believe in the coming of a Messiah. They focused on temple sacrifices. In fact, they controlled the temple, and when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, the Sadducees were destroyed. But we're looking in more detail in this passage at the Pharisees. To their credit, the Pharisees were serious and pious Jews. Most of the scholars and scribes were Pharisees. They believed in an oral tradition alongside the scriptures, the oral tradition given to Moses and passed down through a chain of teachers. They believed in a Messiah. They had messianic hopes. They believed in resurrection, and they focused on the law. But of course, as we've seen in previous passages that Andrew's been speaking about, they went way beyond the law of Moses. So, for example, they built a fence around the law, establishing rules that ensured you did not transgress the boundaries of the law. And there's an example in this slide. The law forbid harvesting on the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was to be held sacrosanct. But the Pharisees forbade even walking through a field on the Sabbath in case your sandal picked up some grain, thereby inadvertently harvesting it. You can imagine that they had umpteen number, hundreds of these extra fences around the law, which was absolutely nitpicking, as Jesus pointed out in previous chapters. They swallowed the camel and strained out the gnat, was an expression that he used. So there you have a difference between the Pharisees and Sadducees. But I also want to look at another difference, and it's the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. And this next slide should show us the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees not only were hypocrites, but they were legal, they were closed, as it says there, the Pharisees were closed, legalistic, very, very judgmental, and they were negative and exclusive. In fact, sinners were excluded from their company. They wouldn't go anywhere near anyone that they considered to be a sinner. But I like to compare it with Jesus. Here we have Jesus, who's open, engaging, forgiving, loving, hopeful, and inclusive. The Pharisees had a heart of stone. Jesus had a heart of love. Sinners were welcome in his presence. Sinners, in fact, were in his heart. He came, as he says, to save the lost. There you have a picture of grace. In Jesus, you have grace. In the Pharisees, you have judgment, legalistic, and hypocritical. So we have the Pharisees and Sadducees come to Jesus, testing him. We see an absolute contrast between the grace of Jesus. He says in John chapter 1, he came full of grace and truth. So we have this passage talking about the yeast of the Pharisees, which is the word hypocrisy, as I said. Whenever we think of the word Pharisees, we think of the word hypocrite. And unfortunately, it's a common criticism of Christians today. Beginning of last year, I wrote a little booklet on the 8 most common objections to Christianity. And the 7th one was, all Christians are hypocrites, is a common criticism of us today. And let's be honest, Christianity does have its fair share of hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who says one thing and does another. And there's any number of cases that we could quote, we could cite. Even those who have been tele-evangelists, got up and preached on TV and so on, and been found out to be sinning in quiet or in secret. But if we look at that word, say one thing and do another, then essentially everyone is a hypocrite. But of course, it's no excuse for us as Christians. There's a book written some time ago, it was in the 1990s, by a man called Michael Hart. And the title of the book was The 100 Most Influential People in History. And you would think, well, he says he's not a Christian or a Muslim, and you would think maybe he'd put Jesus as the top of that list of 100, but in fact he puts Muhammad at the top of that list of 100 people most influential in history. And he says he did that for a reason. He said he believes that the followers of Muhammad stuck to his teachings more than the followers of Jesus. As he said, he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a Muslim. And that's a sad indictment on us as Christians. If people can point to us and say, well, you're hypocritical, you don't exactly do what Jesus says, and there are many hard sayings of Jesus in the Gospels, and we don't always live up to them. But of course, we should ask the Holy Spirit, we should ask God to help us to live a life that is consistent with what we believe. And now I come to what I consider to be 5 characteristics of modern day hypocrites. And these are not an exhaustive list by any means. In fact, I could probably add another 5 or 10. I've only got 5 because I could be here for another hour or so if we were to go through them all. But these are 5 that I've found in my own life to a larger or lesser extent. And it's very sad that we sometimes find these things very true of ourselves. So what does a modern Pharisee look like? First of all, they believe that showing up every Sunday makes them right with God. Now, as a young Christian in my early 20s, I was made to go to church. Mum and Dad went to church and I went along, not exactly enjoying what I was doing when I was there, but I certainly felt, okay, I'm at least on the surface fulfilling the requirements of someone who is right with God. But going to church doesn't make you right with God. Going to church on a Sunday morning maybe makes some people, Pharisaical Christians, think that they're holier or better than other people. We're not like rapists or murderers. We do go to church. But just because I sat down in a pew didn't make me any better than someone else who didn't go to church at all. We like to measure things. We like to say, well, I do church regularly. These days, the word regular is considered to be a person going to church 1 out of 4 weeks in the month. But going to church, just showing up on Sunday, doesn't make us right with God. The second characteristic of a Pharisee today, a modern day Pharisee, is they spend more time talking about things that they're against, not what they are for. Now, I'm not for 1 minute suggesting that we shouldn't be against some things. But when I look back 150 or 200 years ago, Christians were held in high regard because they were against things like slavery. They brought in wonderful things like the five-day working week and the eight-day hour. They did things that people considered to be very, very good for the community. But unfortunately, there's been surveys made of what people think about Christians. This is what non-Christians think about Christians. And more often than not, all they list is the things that we're against. We're against abortion, for example. We're against those sorts of things that people today say, well, all you are is people that are naysayers. And what we should be known for is the things that we're for rather than the things that we're against. And we don't have to defend God. We don't have to legislate morality or anything like that to make other people fit our particular view of morality. We just have to live a life that's an example to others. And it may involve being against things, but wouldn't it be wonderful if people would say, well, what I know about the Christians that I know is they're for this, or they're for this, or they're for this. And as I say, this is something I've found in my own life, that people have been talking to me and said, oh, but you're against this, this, and this. I'd rather be known for what I'm for. Thirdly, the modern-day Pharisee never admits to any faults, doubts, or struggles. And I've been two of this myself. I've been in small groups for many, many years, and people are supposed to, in a small group, be completely honest about things, ask for prayer for things in their lives. But I've noticed a reluctance on the part of Christians to admit faults or even temptations that they battle against on a regular basis. You know, when you do admit to these things, it's amazing how often someone else will say, yeah, well, I struggle with that as well. We should be 100% honest with other people, but it's more important to be honest about ourselves, and particularly with fellow Christians. Pharisees have a status and a reputation to maintain. Modern day Pharisees don't admit to any faults because it involves vulnerability and weakness, shows some sort of weakness. They want to appear to have it all together, to be a Christian that's got it all together, doesn't have any concerns or weaknesses or struggles. And modern day Pharisees are not comfortable being in an accountability group, whether it's only two people or three people. They're not comfortable with that. Number four, modern day Pharisees make every issue black and white. And as I say, I've been guilty of this myself. There are many things that the Bible is clear on, but the Bible is grey on a whole lot of other matters as well. I don't think modern-day Pharisees are remotely comfortable in this world of grey. Because, as I say, I've been guilty of this myself. Everything to a modern-day Pharisee must be black and white. In or out, yes or no. Sinner or saved. But black and white is not what the Bible talks about in many, many cases. As I said, this is one that I've found in my own life. I've made people and situations black or white. The thing, though, behind every hot-button religious or cultural issue is people. And people whose situations define and shape them in ways only God alone knows. There is a lot more grey than we think. I used to make divorce black and white, but of course, there's grey areas of that as well. There are those who have committed grave sins, and we say they can never be forgiven. These things are not necessarily black and white. There's often shades of grey. It's very dangerous to become the morality police in any Christian circles. And then number five, it says, modern day Pharisees, all of their Christian friends look and act just like they do. And I must admit, I've been guilty of this myself. I've had, I've been moving in circles, Christian circles, for over 60 years, and I must admit, most of my Christian friends look just like me. I don't get many that look absolutely down and out. I don't get many that have a completely different theology to me. But in recent years, I've become friends with a couple of people who are Catholics, and it's interesting to get their take on their theology. But even worse is that modern-day Pharisees don't have any non-Christian friends at all. And this is sad, because how can we influence or pray for somebody if we don't have any non-Christian friends at all? Look at the 12 that Jesus chose. They're completely disparate people. You have a tax collector, Matthew. You have a doctor, Luke. You have fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John. You have Simon the Zealot. You have a conglomerate of guys from very different backgrounds. But so often we as Christians just surround ourselves with people that are just like us. And it helps to know other types of people, whether they're Christians or not Christians. So what we have is a passage that talks specifically about the Pharisees and the yeast of the Pharisees. And Jesus warns these disciples of his to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. The last verse says, then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The thing about yeast, of course, is that it only needs a little bit to, if you like, spread throughout the whole loaf. And that's what Jesus is warning these disciples about. Allow a little bit of Pharisaism in your life, and it's amazing how quickly it will spread. And so my prayer for myself and for us as Christians is that we guard against the yeast or the leaven, as some passages have, of the Pharisees. The teaching that means that we are different on the outside to the inside. Because the word Pharisee today, or the word hypocrisy today, means that we're not living up to our beliefs. Our actions are different from our words. So let me just close in prayer. Loving God and Heavenly Father, Lord, protect us against any Pharisaism in our own lives. Help us to pray those words, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to search ourselves, search our hearts, Lord, because just a small amount of this Pharisaism can spread like yeast does in a loaf of bread. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us to be able to say like King David of old, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us to be more like Jesus. What a contrast, as we've seen, between the Pharisees and Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came full of grace and truth, may we exhibit characteristics of Jesus, because we know that the Holy Spirit has given us for this very reason. And so we just give thanks that you do give us the strength to be able to live a life that is a picture of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.